heaven, going from earth to heaven without seeing death, we see that Elisha receives the double portion of the Spirit. I believe Elijah is the Gentiles. I believe Elisha is Israel. So now, keeping in mind that at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the last trump, the mystery of God should be finished, let's see what is in store for the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. I love this, because it tells us that, number one, we know that the Jews, the people of Israel, they are all in unbelief concerning the Messiah. Should we hold that against them? Think about it. At one time, you and I were in unbelief. And yet God and his Spirit and his Word broke through in our hearts. God called us, God saved us, God put his Spirit upon us, just like Elijah. When Elisha asked Elijah, you know, give me the double portion of your Spirit, Elijah didn't say, what, are you an idiot? I ain't giving you nothing. He didn't say that. He said, if you see me go, if you're here when you see me go, then you shall have it. If you remember, if you go back to that particular teaching, I don't remember which one it was, basically what that means is the generation of the Jews that sees the Gentile church going to heaven, they're going to get the double portion of the Spirit. So think.
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
Christian Lord, guide my hand against your Roman popery.
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom.
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled, you want answers.
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, Pastor Mike here, glad to be with you, safe and sound from those dangerous Amish neighborhoods. Gotta watch out for those dangerous Amish people. German Baptist, they're called in some places. Sweetie Pie and I had an outstanding time celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary, 30 years, by the grace of God. I was listening to a sermon this morning on a doctor's visit, and the preacher was talking about how we grow in love. And it's not at all wrong to say that the way I loved my wife July 10th, 1987 is significantly different than the way that I love her July 18th, 2017. I love her way more than I did in 1987. It's not to say I didn't love my wife. I loved her enough to marry her. But then you grow in love, and God helps you with that, and that helps you stay married. And in these days, my heart goes out to anyone who encounters difficulties in marriage and can stick it through. And there are some people who can't, and I understand that. I really do. I know what the Bible says about divorce and so on, and it's a terrible thing to go through. But I'm telling you, there's some people who just literally get left without a choice. And my heart goes out to them as well. But anyway, we had a great time last week, and we did. We visited Amish communities. That's something my wife likes to do. She likes to read these Amish novels, and that's her thing. And so when we go sometimes on vacation or we go preaching somewhere, she asks me, are there any Amish farms around there? Well, you know, there might be. And so that's what we do. So anyway, we had a great time. Arthur, Illinois, and Arcola, Illinois. If you are looking for a very quiet, laid-back vacation spot, that would be a place to go to. We're thinking about next year maybe going to Ohio or northern Indiana or maybe even Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. We've been there before. And but anyway, that's what we like to do. Anyway, it's good to be back here today, and I'm going to deal with a question first of all, and then I'm going to deal with an article that someone sent to me. They wanted me to read it, obviously. Now, their email did not say anything. It just had a little caption on it and a link, and they wanted me to read it. I read it, and I'm going to respond to it, and the person who sent me this, I'm not after you. I'm not against you. But this article is garbage. And I'm going to show you why it's garbage. And it's going to rub some people the wrong way. And that just can't be helped, because truth is truth and the Word of God is truth, and the Word of God says what it says and it means what it says, and I can't get around that, and some people think they can and do, and I can't help that. But anyway, let me read this. This is from EM. I just give initials, all right? Hi, Pastor. Love your Watchmen videos. Hear you every week or for the last year or so. You're a blessing to me and many. I thank the Lord for you. Since coming out of the charismatic movement 2 years ago. Woo! Amen! Thank God for you coming out of the charismatic movement. And I mean that. The charismatic movement is something where God's people should come out of it. And I believe that if you are really God's people, God will bring you out. God's going to lead us all out of our little Babylons, one way or the other. And everybody has been in them. Every saint, every born-again Christian, we've all had our Babylons to come out of. And I can tell you, with me, there's probably some more that God's going to bring me out of. No doubt about it. And I let God do it. You can't do it for somebody. You can't drag them kicking and screaming and say, you need to get out of that stuff. Only God can do that with somebody. And you're not God. Just thought I'd throw that in there. But anyway, they came out of the charismatic movement 2 years ago. He said, I spoke to the pastor there about unbiblical practice of speaking in tongues. I thought this was close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. is what he told the pastor. He said, no, it was grieving the Holy Spirit. What are your thoughts, Pastor Mike, concerning this matter? It was a concern for me for many years, being in this movement for almost 10 years. What is the difference between grieving and blaspheming the Holy Spirit? I remind you, this was an Assembly of God church, and the pastor practiced unbiblical tongues and others as well. There was no translator to interpret what was being said in the service. This is one of the reasons why I pulled out of the Assembly of God church. Your thoughts. Number one, very simple. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is it's not a unforgivable sin. It is the unforgivable transgression. You cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost. If you do, you are unpardoned and will remain so. What does that mean? I am developing my idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's still in development. I could very well be wrong on this. But I'll just tell you my thoughts. The Holy Ghost, we see this in the tabernacle, right? You have the tabernacle, you have the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. That's God's throne. You have Christ represented in that tabernacle by way of a table with 12 hot, fresh, baked loaves of bread on that. Jesus said, I am the bread. It was on the north side where our enemies are. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The northern army of the book of Joel. The north country in the book of Jeremiah. Okay? Terror comes out of the north, the Bible says. Draco is up in the north. But then you had the Holy Spirit represented by, not as a puff of wind, but as 7 candlesticks. And the candelabra, the candlestick holder, the lampstand, or whatever they call it, the menorah, has a set or a series of decorations on them. And those decorations were given specifically by God. The exact enumeration of those decorations on there was given by God. It's a number. You have 3 pipes on one side, 3 pipes on the other side, and 1 in the middle. On the one in the middle, this was to represent a tree. Tree. 7, okay? So we have 7 here. We have 1 in the middle, and it's supposed to look like an almond tree because it has a bud, a knop, and a flower, a bud, a knop, and a flower, a bud, a knop, and a flower. It has sets of decorations on there. The middle one was to have 4 sets of decorations. In those 4 sets, each one of them had 3 things, a knop, a flower, and a bud, or a bud, a flower, knop, or whatever. I can't remember the exact. Anyway, but you get the idea. There was 3 of them. So 3 times 4 is 12. It's 12 in the middle. On the 3 on the left side, there was 3 sets on each pipe. So 3 times 3 on each one, 9, 18, 27 on the 3 left ones. Then on the 3 right ones, you have the same thing, 9, 18, 27, and then 12 in the middle. The number there is the total of 66 decorations on there. Woo! That's hallelujah. The Holy Spirit, God is showing you the light of the Holy Spirit is going to come from one source. 66 books of the Word of God is the light source of the Bible-believing Christian. All of these Latter-day prophets, New Apostolic Reformation, Joel's Army crowd, all of these charismatic people getting words of wisdom and words of knowledge and words of prophecy from God. You can forget about them. You can just say, you know what, you're a big fat liar, even if they're only weigh like, you know, 95 pounds. Because that's what they are. The only prophecy, the only sure word of prophecy that I am aware of is in a book with 66 individual books in it, written by 40 men, given to them by the Holy Ghost of God. You see, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is blasphemy against the Word of God. Salvation comes to us by grace, but it comes to us through faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you reject the Word of God, there can be no salvation. If you say, well, you know, John 3:16, I don't have a problem with. But that Noah stuff and the 6 days of creation stuff and the Red Sea parting stuff and all that other stuff, Jonah in a whale's belly, everybody knows there is no whale that could hold a guy in his belly for 3 days and he breathes down there and then he pukes him up, and everybody knows that that can't be true. You see, I just think that is close. Now, I know that all of us at one point were unbelievers. And God brought us into belief. But then, those who say they're Christians, who then turn their back against the Word of God and say, that book's full of lies, it's full of myths, it's full of fables, it's not true in everything that it says, it has a bunch of errors in it, it can't be relied upon. People who say stuff like that, I think it's dangerous. I think it's dangerous to do that. So that, to me, is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Okay, that to me is. Now, grieving the Holy Ghost, we all do. Okay, we grieve the Holy Ghost in our, you know what, before I say anything, I'm going to look that up. Grieve not. Ephesians 4:30. So let's look at that verse. I'll put it up on the screen for you. Hate that sound. Ephesians 4:30. Let's get the context of it. Let's see here. Let's go back to... Oh, let's go to verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. You know who the old man is, don't you? It's that guy saying, get off my lawn, you kids! Okay, that's the old man. Okay. Put my tools back where you found them! Okay, that's the old man. But anyway, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may not give to him that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God as born again Christians, which means that if you are sealed, you cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost. God won't let you. When you are sealed by the Holy Ghost, you're sealed by the Word of God. Okay? But as believers, there are definitely times when we do not put off the former conversation concerning the old man. And we do things and say things and think things concerning deceitful lusts. And that's what grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Grief is a word related to love. When my children do something that's not right, it grieves me as parent, even as they're adults. When they do something that I don't, that daddy doesn't agree with, mama doesn't agree with, it grieves us. But we're not casting them away over it. They've not come to us cursing us. You're not my dad. I hate your gut. My kids haven't done that. And so anyway, that to me is the difference. As born-again believers, we do from time to time, occasion to occasion, we will grieve the Holy Spirit. But the fake believers, the phony Christians, they could very well blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And once doing that, cannot be forgiven, will not be forgiven. Okay? So anyway, I hope that helps. By the way, I made a note here. We are on our countdown to homecoming 2017. Just a few weeks from today. Actually, it's more than a few weeks. It is a few weeks. I'll call it a few weeks. This week, next week, the week after that, and the week after that, August 11th, 12th, and 13th is the Bethel Homecoming, which, if you don't know what that is, that will be our first home game football game. Okay. Not really. Anyway, if you have not made plans to attend, I encourage you to attend and be here. Or, I tell you what, if you can't get here for homecoming, plan on being here the weekend of August the 20th. That would be a Sunday. And hang around the next day, August 21st, because August 21st is Eclipse Day. And right here, I'm not kidding you, right here, Festus, Missouri, 63028, right where Area 52 is going to be ground zero for viewing this year's eclipse. Not kidding you. There's like a thin line that comes down through the country, and Festus, Missouri is right in the middle of that. The hotels in this area are booked up. So you could probably get a hotel, you know, within maybe 30, 50 miles of the place or whatever. But if you were planning to come to Festus, Missouri, I would come the weekend. I would either come homecoming or the weekend of the 20th and hang around on the 21st to see. Because we are going to experience 2.5 minutes of absolute pitch black darkness right here in Festus, Missouri. And, buddy, you think I'm going to stay indoors for that? No way. No, I even bought a t-shirt for the occasion. I have my official 2017 Eclipse t-shirt ready to go. All right. Speaking of the movement of the sun and the moon, because remember, a solar eclipse is when the moon travels in between the sun and the earth and blocks the light coming from the sun to the earth, it blocks it, covers it up, And in this case, it is going to be a total eclipse. So the moon is going to totally block out practically all sunlight. So speaking of the by the way, coffee today, provided by my good friends at Out of the Gray Coffee. This is Brother Jack and his family. They usually come to see us when we are ministering somewhere on the eastern area of the nation. And this is their coffee, outofthegraycoffee.com. I'm going to hold that up to the screen. This is called Glacial Groove, Caramel Butter Rum and Nut. And I want to tell you something. It is absolutely awesome. Okay? Now, just so you'll know, I am not receiving an endorsement check from outofthegraycoffee.com. Okay? I'm not. But I like these people. Number one, they're King James Bible believers. And they actually put on their bags, O Taste and See. That's on the front. And then on the back, it has their beliefs. We believe in faith and family come first. Organic is more than just a trend. Farmers should earn wages to be able to support their families. Let's see here. Coffee should be savored one sip at a time. I agree with that. Anyway, they are in Fairview, Pennsylvania, and they actually put, you ought to see this. Look on the bag here. Okay, look at that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. And their coffee shop is very successful. And it shows you that you can still be a Christian in your business doings and still have the respect of people as long as you treat them the way the Bible says to do that. But anyway, go to their website, outofthegraycoffee.com, outofthegraycoffee.com. Go to their website, and you can order coffee there online. And they can make any flavor you want. They can put together any flavor combination that you want. If you like a particular coffee, a particular flavor, or whatever, this is caramel, butter, rum, and nut. We even experimented with them with a King James coffee. Okay? It was going to have the taste of milk and honey. Not kidding you. Okay? And we had two samples made up, and I didn't really like the combination all that well, and I just kind of dropped the idea, but maybe you can come up with a better one, all right? So anyway, again, I'm not receiving any endorsement from them, or they're not paying me anything like that. I just like them, and I like their coffee, and I just figured I would share that with everybody, all right? Outofthegraycoffee.com. Anyway, you'll like going there. All right, now, the article that was sent to me by a well-meaning person, all right? And I'm going to consider it this way, because the person sending me the email did not send me the email and say, Hoggard, you idiot, you're a fake and phony Christian because you don't believe in the flat earth. See, they didn't say that to me. Others have. But this person didn't. And I'm going to say to you today, if you have been led to believe that the earth is flat, turn off your internet and read your Bible and do it twice a day. Get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and read your Bible and watch the sun come up. And then at 8:30 at night, go back outside, have a clear view of the western horizon, get a compass out, or use a compass on your phone, and face exactly due west and watch the sun go back down and read your Bible some more. And do that for 6 months. No internet, just Bible, and you doing this twice a day. It will change your mind concerning the people who led you to believe that the earth is flat, because it's not. It's not. And this article was from a website. And I'm not going to tell you the website. I'm not going to give them credit. But it's one of these make-believe articles proving, now proving, that we all live on a flat earth. NASA has lied to everybody on the planet, and NASA has been lying now for the past 400 years to everybody. And the only way to really be a true Bible-believing Christian is to disbelieve the globe earth and believe the flat earth only. Then you can be, then you're a Bible believer. So let me tell you how they do this junk. The article says, what does the Bible say about flat earth? What does the Bible say about flat earth, and is it scripturally sound? Now, the answer, of course, is there are many scriptures that describe a flat, stationary, geocentric, enclosed earth. No, there isn't. There is not any place in the King James Bible that describes and says the earth is flat. It does not say it anywhere. If it said it, then all these people would have sent me those verses. But that doesn't say it. Now, my Pastor Jason Cooley just did a thing on this, and I haven't listened to everything that he said on it. But he and I have talked about this. Geocentricity is a different concept than the flat earth. It's different. While the Bible makes statements such as the sun going in his circuits, Joshua commanding that the sun stand still and the moon stand still, not commanding the earth to stand still. I get that. I get it. I may not be able to explain it scientifically, but I get it. And I will tell you that when it comes to an article or a video proving the earth is flat, 90% of that video is going to be, number one, NASA's full of Masons. NASA lies about everything. You can't believe anything NASA says. Masons are evil. You can't believe anything Masons say. The Bible teaches a geocentric earth, which means the earth, center of the universe. I get that. And therefore, the earth is flat. 90% of every article and every video on a flat earth, basically, they're the same thing. NASA lies. NASA's full of Masons. Masons lie. Therefore, the earth is flat. But they give no Bible. Let me show you how they work here. Let's see. This image, they got an image here. This image was produced by Logos Bible Software. This is a literal translation of what the Hebrew people believed concerning where they lived. And they got a picture. The Hebrew people. Anybody see a problem with that? Hebrew people. According to the Hebrews, the earth is flat. Excuse me. According to the Bible, the Hebrews are blinded in part. And there's a lot of things the Hebrews can't see. They don't see straight. They don't get it. Okay? Let me read to you some of the logic now. While they say the Bible proves it, the Bible doesn't say it. They extrapolate ideas. All right? Now listen to how they work. Speaking of the firmament, Genesis 1:7, and God made the firmament, divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. Okay, what's your point? This verse speaks to the fact that the earth is enclosed by a physical dome-like enclosure which is holding back the waters above. See, their point in this is that there's like this iron dome that covers the flat earth, that like a dish cover. You know, when a restaurant brings you out your dish and they pull the cover off. Like, they say that there's this like iron metal hard dome over the earth. By the way, flat earth people do not believe in satellites. They do not believe in satellite. They do not believe that I get my internet and my TV signals from satellites. They don't believe in them. They don't believe that any rocket has ever pierced the outer boundaries of Earth's atmosphere. They don't believe it. They believe that NASA has perpetuated a lie and has made billions of people all over the planet to believe it, including Russia, China, North Korea. North Korea does not have an intercontinental ballistic missile. They can't have one, according to the flat earth people. Because an intercontinental ballistic missile flies up into space and then targets its area. And according to flat earth people, that's not possible. So North Korea is in on it too, with NASA. So is. If you're going to believe this, you have to believe it against every airplane pilot, everyone working in surveying, everyone working for companies like Garmin and TomTom. Because according to these people, there are no global positioning satellites. You have to believe this against everyone who is now or has ever been involved in sailing a vessel on the open seas. There are no people involved in sailing vessels across the open seas who believe in a flat earth. Why? Because they know better. They know better. They know that the only way to navigate the open seas where there are no landmarks is either by way of global positioning satellites, which give them a constant update of their exact location and where they've been and where they're going, or the old-fashioned way, by use of what's called trigonometry. Because the calculations for sailing a vessel on the open sea must take into consideration the curvature of the earth. Must take that into consideration. They can't get around it. Everybody who surveys land, every one of them knows that the earth is not flat. They know it's not. This is not a conspiracy that NASA came up with. Let me keep reading. But anyway, here it says in Isaiah 40:22, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. And then he says, have you ever set up a tent on top of a ball? Number one, that is it's one of the stupidest questions I've ever heard in my life. The proof then that the earth is flat is you can't set up a tent on a ball. That's their reasoning. That's their logic. Let me move on. Let me show you how they work here. In fact, I'm going to do this. Take a Bible. Take your King James Bible. And turn it to Job 38. Okay? When you get to Job 38, I want you to look at verse 14. Okay? Job 38, 14. Now, I'm going to read to you word for word what this says here. This is their website. This is their article. This is their proof. The Bible says it. Watch this. The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. Anybody see a problem here? Anybody have a problem with what I just read? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. Yeah. It's not King James, is it? No, it's not. And the King James doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything like it. Let me show you. Job, let's get the context. Because right here, verse 14, it is turned as clay to the seal. It doesn't say anything about the earth. Let's go back here a few verses. Verse 9, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it. I explained that the other day. Swaddling means to wrap it completely around it, enclose it. Not the flat earth has clouds laying on top of a flat surface of the earth, but not wrapping around it, not enclosing it like a swaddling band. A band. Did you hear that? A swaddling band wraps around it. That's what the King James says. Not these other translations, wherever this came from. Verse 10, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed. Verse 12, hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It is turned as clay to the seal. Now here it mentions in verse 12, hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It is turned as clay to the seal. Now what they have on here is a, let me hold that up here. They have a picture of a flat seal and a stamp going on top of it. But here's the thing. Number one, it does not say what this has on there. It says the earth takes shapes like clay under a seal. So it's misleading you because of the translation. Number two, there's more than one type of clay seal, especially those that were in use in Bible times. In Bible times, they had these, and we have tons of these in museums. They had the seals were cylinders. You look this up. Type in cylinder seals. And they were round, sort of like a can of soup. And they literally rolled. That's what that is. It says turned. It says turned. It is turned as clay to the seal. It wasn't stamped on a flat surface. The cylinder seal turned across the clay. The clay rolled around it. Okay? They don't use the King James, and it doesn't say what these people say it says. Let's see here. What else did I circle here in this article? Okay, here we go. They also have, turn to Proverbs 18:27. In fact, let me show you this. Turn to Proverbs 18:27. When you get to Proverbs 18:27, you had better eat something because you're going to be a long, long time looking for Proverbs 18:27. See it? Proverbs 18:27 does not exist. I don't know what this verse is. But they're quoting some kind of verse that says, when he drew a circle on the face of the deep. That is not, I guarantee you, that is not what the King James says. I guarantee you that is not. I don't know where this verse comes from, but I don't know, maybe Job 18:37. Maybe I'll try that one. Okay. By the way, there's a lot better. See, there is no Job 18:37 either. I have no idea where this comes from. Maybe Psalms. Psalms 18. Let's see if Psalms 18 has 37 verses in it. Psalm 18:37, I pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again until they were consumed. Anyway, when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, I don't know where this comes from, but it definitely doesn't come from a King James Bible. Then it says Job 38:5, who has fixed its dimensions, certainly you know who has stretched the measuring line across it. And he points out, across it, not around it. But let's look at Job 38:5 in the real Bible instead of a fake Bible that you found what you wanted to find. Job, let's see, I'm in Job 5. Job 38, 5. Here's what the Bible really says. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it, not across it, like this says. Because that they made a big deal about it. It says across, not around. Okay. Then he says, did you know the Bible describes the sun and the moon moving above the flat earth? And he uses Joshua 10. Now, whoever wrote this article is an idiot because Joshua 10 never says one thing, not one thing about the earth being flat. Not one thing. This guy added to it. He added in there what he wants you to believe. It's a very simple trick that false people use, try to get you to believe that what they're saying to you is right. And when you read Joshua, oh yeah, I see the sun and the moon standing still. That's what I see. Therefore, the earth must... Doesn't say anything about the earth being flat. Let's see here. Yet another verse referring the sun's movement is Psalm 19:6. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Now, Psalm 19, and this is what I told you. Flat earth videos and flat earth articles make a big deal about geocentricity. The idea that the moon, the sun, the stars surround the earth is at the center. They make a big deal about that and says, that proves the earth's flat. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It just simply states that the sun, moon, and the stars surround the earth and the movements are in the sun, moon, and the stars. But it says nothing. It does not say anything about the surface of the earth being flat. Psalm 19, let's see, what were they quoting here? From a false Bible. Verse 6, here's the King James. His going forth is from one end of the heaven, and his circuit to the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Yes, the sun goes in a circuit. And this is why I want you to shut down your internet connection and get up at 5 o'clock every morning and read your Bible. And then I want you to observe with your own eyes what the sun actually does, as opposed to what the flat earth people say it does. The sun doesn't do what the flat earth people says it does. Let me see if I can illustrate it here. See if I have my trusty flashlight here in my bag. I probably don't. Nope. All right, I'll use my phone. All right, now watch this, okay? I'm going to show you the flat earth model of the sun. Here's the earth. According to them, here's the earth, the surface of the earth, flat as a pancake, okay? Here's the sun, okay? They say that the circuit of the sun does this. Okay? It goes around the flat surface of the earth like this. Now, what they want you to believe is that if you're in South America, which is the bottom of this page here, they want you to believe that if you're in North America and the sun is down here in South America, they want you to believe that you wouldn't be able to see it. That's what they want you to believe. They want you to believe that if the sun is going around in a circuit like this, that the reason why it gets dark where you are while it's light where some other people are is that you wouldn't be able to see the light of the sun over on the other half of the flat earth. That is close to the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of in my life. They want you to believe that you would not, even though the sun and the earth are parallel to one another, and the sun supposedly is going around like this, and when it's over here and you're on the other side, you wouldn't be able to see it. That's why it's dark at night. Do you know what that does? It violates Scripture. It does. It violates it. These people say that the only way that you can really believe the Bible is to believe the earth is flat. And they say, we take every verse literally. Do you? Then what does the Bible say about the motions of the sun? What does it say? In fact, let me read this to you, and I'll get to what it says, what it actually says about the motions of the sun. The rest of the article, you ready for this one? The Book of Enoch. See, I knew that was coming. The Book of Enoch is referenced throughout the Bible. No, it isn't. Enoch describes in great detail the movement of the sun, moon, and the heavenly luminaries above the earth. And I had a guy comment on Facebook, and he'll probably do it again, that they admitted that the flat earth does not come from the King James Bible. It comes from the Book of Enoch. Now, if that's where you're going to get your doctrine, then that's fine. But quit accusing us of not believing the Bible. And, by the way, they say that if the earth was round, then it can't have a foundation. Are you crazy? What do you think supports the surface of any round object? What do you think supports its surface? Even if you have a soccer ball, what is it that supports that soccer ball's outer surface? A foundation. Not a foundation of rock. You can't kick a soccer ball full of rock. But it has a foundation nonetheless. It has a foundation of air pressure. Because of the pressure that's inside of that soccer ball pushing itself outward, it is in fact supporting the outer shell of that soccer ball. A baseball. The leather covering of a baseball has a foundation. Do you know what it is? Number one, it's that little hard rubber ball in the middle of that, as well as the twine that they use to twine to make baseballs in American baseball. That's the foundation of it. It is ridiculous to say that only a flat level surface can have a foundation. It's not true. It's not true. And common sense tells you that. Now, you want Bible? I'll give you Bible. So I'm going to ask you, I'm just going to ask you, and be honest, if you're flat earther, be honest. At 5 o'clock in the morning, if you get up that early, what direction did you view the sun coming from? What direction did you view it coming from? You observed the sun rising up, going up from the horizon of your view, you observed the sun going up. And it did so until about noon when it was directly overhead. And then, and you were facing east, straight due east. And then you turned and faced due west. And you saw, you observed with your own eyes the sun going what direction? Down toward the viewed horizon. It does not go, and you did not observe it going like this. You did not, well, okay, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. You would have to look east or northeast in the far off distance to see the sun coming around and going back around, and I guess according to them, disappearing up here beyond your view. And that is precisely what the King James Bible says concerning the sun. Genesis 15:12, when the sun was going down. Exodus 17:12, steady until the going down of the sun. Deuteronomy 16:6, at the going down of the sun. Joshua 1:4, the going down of the sun. Joshua 10:27, it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun. Let's see here. Okay. Psalm 50 verse 1, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Psalm 104, 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Now, please tell me, those of you who say the earth is flat and you believe every word of the Bible and you believe it literally and nobody else does but you, then please tell me how your sun moves. Tell me how your sun moves. Does your sun in, maybe I'm getting emails and I'm watching YouTube videos from people who live on another planet. Maybe I am. Because that's the only way that I could see that they could possibly be right on this issue. Is that, that they are actually sending me these emails from another planet. A planet that is flat. I'm just asking you to be honest. And don't answer me with another question. Don't answer me by saying, well, do you believe? No, don't. I'm asking you to answer a simple question. Which direction does your sun and how does your sun move? And don't send me a YouTube video to watch. I want it in your own words, and I want you to give me scripture to support how the sun on your planet, how it moves. Does your sun rise up? Does it go down? Not, well, it appears to go down. That is not what that Bible said. The Bible does not say that it only appears to go down. It only appears to rise up. I want to know how your sun moves. Because if your sun does not rise up and go down, then what you're telling me is not true. And I can't believe it. I'm not allowed to believe in anything except the fact that the sun rises up in the east, goes straight down in the west. I'm not allowed to believe anything else but that. So, I'll check emails here and see if anybody is... No, I don't have any comments yet. The email address is PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I would really like to see your emails on this. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I'm tired of the accusations. I'm tired of people saying, well, I used to listen to Mike Huggard until I found out he believes in a globe Earth. He believes NASA and Satan's lies. I think Mike Huggard's working for the Illuminati. I'm tired of that. I'm tired, and it's, you know what? I can handle it. You want to accuse me? That's fine. But when you start accusing good, decent people, people who believe the Bible, people who don't spend hours watching YouTube videos, getting their doctrine from Facebook and YouTube videos, when you start accusing good, decent, Bible-believing Christians and pastors, when you start accusing them of being Satan worshipers and not true Christians like you are, number one, the Bible's right. Not your knowledge has puffed you up big time, because you become exalted then over everybody else that doesn't agree with it. And you can lay out accusation after accusation of how people are really actually worshiping and giving honor to Satan, and how people are falling for everybody's lies, and how you refuse to believe in these lies. And you just, listen, we already have an accuser of the brethren. His name is Satan. We don't need you accusing everybody of being in league with the devil himself, because they don't buy the idea that the earth is flat, because they didn't read it in the Bible anywhere. They didn't read it anywhere. I've known people that have read the Bible cover to cover, King James, all their life, and have never come to the conclusion that the earth is flat. Never. And you've got, on top of that, you've got serious issues to deal with. You've got the issues of, like I said, you have the issues of, like land surveyors, air navigators, sea navigators, okay? You've got the issue of these people who actually measure and know better. And these people are not paid by NASA. North Korea is not in league with NASA. China, Russia, they're not in league with NASA. Iran is not in league with NASA. You've got organizations and people literally all over the world who have actually measured. My dad was a surveyor for the Corps of Engineers. He was a civilian working for the Corps of Engineers in St. Louis, Missouri. He was a dredging inspector, a Mississippi River dredging inspector. He used to work on this huge riverboat called the Dredge Kennedy. Later on, he worked on dredge that's still in operation called the Dredge Potter, and we can still see it in the St. Louis area on the Mississippi River. But my dad used and knew how to use a sextant. No, that's not a dirty word. He knew how to use one. He knew how to survey the river. It was his job to mark out geolocation. This was back in the 70s now, before geopositioning satellites. It was my dad's job to mark out geopositions on a map of the Mississippi River. He had to go out, and I used to go with him. He had to go out on this specialized boat with his sounding equipment, and using sonar would sound out the bottom of the Mississippi River to see whether or not the sand and silt had built up to such an extent that barge traffic could not move safely up and down the river. It was his job to know whether or not the river was safe enough, and if it needed to be dredged, he had to file a report that was submitted to, number one, the captain of the boat, number two, the United States Corps of Engineers, and whoever else took care of barge traffic on the Mississippi River. He had to file a report, an accurate report of the river depth and the exact geolocation of any place on the river that needed to be dredged. That report had to be reviewed and then approved. And then once it was, then the whole dredge went into action. They went to the place. They went to the exact location as measured out by this sextant that my dad had, and dredge out the river so that barge traffic could go safely up and down the river. And he never believed for a second that NASA was lying to everybody and faking all of these photoshopped pictures of a globe Earth. He knew it wasn't flat. And everybody who works in surveying, map making, everybody, every sailor who has anything to do with the movements of naval ships, both commercial, private, and government, every one of them, everybody who works for Google Maps, Apple Maps, any map making organization, everybody who's involved in the navigation, I don't know if you call it navigation, air traffic, commercial air traffic, private air traffic, anyone and everyone who is involved in that business, in that realm, every one of them have to be in on it. They have to all be covering it up. Because every one of these people, from air traffic to sea traffic, river traffic, in North, South America, Europe, China, Africa, Asia, Australia, they all, every one of them, have to be in on it and covering it up. Do you see what I'm getting at? It is so unreasonable, number one. Number two, it is unobservable, which means that while the flat earth people accuse every single photograph and video clip numbering in the hundreds of thousands of photographs and video clips that show the curvature of the earth, they say either it was photoshopped or it was done with a fisheye lens. And yet, the flat earth people has failed to produce one single bit of photographic evidence of what they're saying is true. Not one. And they say that even in the 60s, somebody was must have been using Photoshop in the 60s to fake all of these photos of the curvature of the Earth. All of these, everybody has to be in on it, or it doesn't work. And I'm encouraging you, spend more time reading your Bible, learning the gospel, learning the doctrines of the Bible, and quit watching flat earth videos and quit reading flat earth blogs, because they're leading people astray. And I'm telling you, we are in a battle for the truth in this world. And people are shaking their heads at those who sit and watch YouTube videos all day long on a flat earth because they don't believe it. And then you try to convince them of the gospel. They're not going to listen to a word you say because you're one of those people who believes the earth's flat. But bottom line, it's unobservable, it's unprovable, and it's unbiblical. Your son doesn't do what the Bible says your son does. Okay? It doesn't do it. It goes up, it goes back down. Plain as day, plain as night, simple as that. Any emails? Yeah, let's see here. Proverbs 8. Thanks, Rob. Proverbs 8:27 is the verse somebody discovered. Let's find out what Proverbs 8:27 says. Let's see if it says the earth is flat. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. Their article says, you draw a circle with a compass on a flat piece of paper. Therefore, the earth is flat. No, well, what it says is he set a compass upon the face of the depth, which means he encompassed the face of the depth. That's what it means. It does not say it's flat. Thanks, Rob, for presenting that. Apparently, according to Rob, it's in the New American Standard Bible, circle on the face of the deep. Okay. All right, I appreciate that. Michael and Sharon writes in, it says, the only flat planets I've ever seen are on the old Transformers cartoons. There we go. You know what? I never watched them. I guess I was too old of a teenager to watch the Transformers. Okay, I'd probably grown past that, so I didn't get a chance to see that. Tommy writes in and says the sun moves in the firmament. Psalm 19, 1 through 7. Okay. What's your point? The sun moves in the firmament. Of that we all agree. And what is the firmament? Have you ever seen clouds? I'm sure you have. You've seen clouds, right? You know how much water is in those clouds? You know how just one big puffy white cloud? Do you know how much water is in that one cloud? Hundreds, if not thousands of pounds of water in that one cloud. And it's being held up in the atmosphere by a firmament of air pressure. Just like the pressure that holds up the surface of a soccer ball or a kid's kickball. It's air pressure. But these people make a big point about the firmament, and they want you, and see, they don't get it from the Bible. They get it from Hebrew fables and myths that there's this, that the earth is enclosed in this giant glass shield and nothing can penetrate it. And it's not, I'll tell you what, it's not even biblically true. It's not even biblically true that there is this impenetrable dome shield over the earth and nothing can get through it. How is it unbiblical? I'll read it to you. How about, let's see here. Amos chapter 9, verse 2. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Now that's just one verse. Let's go over to Obadiah. Obadiah, verse 2. There's only one chapter in Obadiah. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And I'm telling you, we already have a nest built among the stars. It's called the International Space Station. And we're not going to stop there. We're going to try to build a nest on Mars. We're going to try to build habitations as high as we possibly can. And I'm telling you, from thence, the Lord is going to bring them down. It wasn't NASA's idea to try to fool everybody into believing that we could get outside of the bounds of the earth. That was God's idea. God foretold it in the book of Amos and the book of Obadiah. So I just feel better off believing what God said. You know what I want to do? I want to talk about this because I brought it up Sunday. And then, let's deal with a little, let's deal with a little bit of fiery trial, shall we? Okay. Deal with a little bit of fiery trial. You might as well get your Bible out because we're going to look at some things that have just been coming into my mind here in the last couple days concerning the fiery trial that is to try us. Jack, that is some awesome coffee. You know what I bought in an Amish store last week? It was like an almond amaretto. And it was amazing. Oh, it's fantastic. Amazing stuff. China unveils gene technology. Apparently, there's some guy, some scientist in China named Gene. Scientists unveiled gene technology to create superhumans with hypermuscular test tube dogs. Let's see if I have a dog on here. That wasn't a dog. The dogs, which are test tube bred in a lab, have twice the muscle mass of their natural counterparts and are considerably stronger and faster. Are you catching? Come on, people. Wake up. Wake up to the real stuff that's going on in this world. Wake up to the real, what is actually tangible as far as, number one, science is concerned. Number two, what's going on as far as Bible prophecy is concerned. Because I'm not aware of any place in the Bible where God exposes an evil plot to make people think the world is flat. I do know that God in his word exposes an evil plot by Satan himself to turn humans into gods. Genesis chapter 3. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Do you know the superhero movie genre is practically supporting Hollywood right now? Movies aren't doing so well at theaters like they used to, you know, because why pay $10 to go see a movie, or $12 to go see a movie, when you can download it illegally on the internet, right? By the way, which you ought not do. Okay? It's stealing. It's not your property. Anyway, where was I going with that? Anyway, superhero movies. Supporting Hollywood. They have captured everybody's... Because I want to tell you something. People all over the world are watching The Avengers, Superman versus Batman, Iron Man, Spider-Man, who else? Deadpool, Logan. People are watching these movies. And you know what is a common thing amongst practically every one of them? These superheroes have all had a DNA augmentation, alteration, or mutation of some kind. There's something, the reason why Logan doesn't die, the reason why Spider-Man can climb up walls and make a satanic sign and webs shoot out of his wrist, the reason why Superman can leap tall buildings in a single bound. All of these, their genetic structure is either different from birth or has been altered. It all goes down to DNA. The canine genome has been especially difficult to engineer and replicate, but its close similarity to the human genome means it has long been the prize of geneticists. Now the Chinese success has led to fears the same technology could be used to create weaponized superhumans. Are you kidding me? What, are they not going to do it now? Here you have the Pentagon, the world's largest, along with China, Russia, North Korea, one of the largest weapon soldier manufacturing facilities in the entire world. And they're going to pass up a plan to genetically alter soldiers. They're going to pass it. They're going to say, no, we don't want to do that. We want really Captain America. Captain America is this skinny, scrawny little weasel guy that gets his DNA enhanced, and you can't beat him up now. That's what they created a super soldier when they created Captain America. And what are we going to think that the Pentagon is just going to say, you know what, we would rather stick with the skinny guys in our military. We want really skinny guys that can't stand on 2 feet for very long. That's what we want right there. No. They are going to... Listen, there's no doubt in my mind that somebody's army somewhere is going to create genetically modified super soldiers. And when North Korea does it, or when China does it, or when Russia does it, then the United States is going to have to do it. Do you see where we are now? The bottle has been spilled. The contents have been poured out, and there's no way now to put all of those contents back in that bottle and see it. We can't get the genie back in. We are going to, as a species, we're going to have to genetically modify human beings now. There's no way around it. Because if the United States just says, hey, we're not going to do this, that's immoral, that's against God's... If the United States says no, the rest of the world is going to jump on this thing. And it's not going to stop. Men are going to become gods. David King, director of Human Genetics Alert, voiced his fears over what is widely viewed as the first step on a slippery slope. He told theexpress.co.uk,
It's true that the more and more animals that are genetically engineered using these techniques brings us closer to the possibility of genetic engineering of humans. Dogs as a species, in respect of cloning, are very difficult, and even more difficult to clone human beings. There's no medical case for it. The scientists are interested in being the first person in the world to create a genetically engineered child. Unquote. You see what I said? He also says they're interested in science and the technology and their careers. They will continue pushing the regulations for it. That does set us on the road to eugenics. And I'm very concerned with what I'm seeing. Eugenics. Do you know what that is? That is, who is that? Hillary Clinton's hero. The lady that started Planned Parenthood. The lady, now, who used to give speeches at KKK rallies. Margaret Sanger. Who, and I'm going to paraphrase, who says there are too many blacks and Hispanics and Chinese people around here, and all they do is breed. We need to stop them from breeding because they're inferior races. So let's put clinics in their neighborhoods so that we can kill their babies. Now, I paraphrased her, but if you think I exaggerated in any way, shape, or form, look it up. Margaret Sanger was a racist, a eugenicsist. She believed that she was of a superior breed, and that if the earth was ever to survive in advance, if humanity was to evolve to a higher state, we're going to have to get rid of the Jews and the blacks and the Hispanics and all the inferior races. We're going to have to get rid of them. That was her idea. That was her mindset. And I want to tell you something. If you think that she is like one little individual and nobody else really believes that, are you kidding me? Let me tell you something about the rich, even the rich elite of America. They are racist, supreme racist. They don't even like white people who are not of their breeding and or economic level. They don't like them. And so there is no doubt in my mind a plan set forth to either create a super race and everybody join in, or you must die. Now think about it. We're going to modify everybody's DNA. We have a plan to perpetuate our species and evolve and become immortals and become more like gods. And the only way that you're going to continue to live on this planet is that if you evolve with us. Now consider this. In light of taking the mark of the beast. And whoever does not take the mark and whoever does not worship the image of the beast is going to be killed. Whoever does not participate in the plan to be genetically marked, whoever doesn't participate in that, they must be eliminated. The only people that I am aware of in Scripture that are not going to participate in the plan to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead are the saints of the Most High God who are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. They're the only ones that I am aware of scripturally that are not going to receive that mark. I'm not. And you've heard me say before, if when it comes down to being cured of any and all diseases that you might have, and having your genetics altered, or turning it down and dying with all these gruesome diseases, but keeping the book of DNA that God wrote for you, I'll keep the book. Do you remember what the people in the book of Revelation were beheaded for? They loved not their lives unto the death. And they were beheaded for the word of God and for their testimony. The word of God, I believe, is twofold. Number one, it is this book that I have in my hand right here. Number two, it is the book that God wrote for me in my DNA. Psalm 139:16, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That also is a book that God wrote. That God has, he has given it to us who live in this generation, in these days, to be like Noah, to be perfect in our generations, to not let our genes become defiled by false and enticing words, genetic words, words that they'll not save. They only seek to corrupt. Now, let me look for some emails. And I don't see any. Oh, let's see here. Here we go. Let's see here. Brian, I appreciate that. Brian says, with all love do I say this, but please don't cast your pearls among swine. These folks that would believe in this is not your followers. They're disrupting the true teachings you otherwise would be sharing. Brian, I appreciate that, but let me share this with you, okay? Let's say that there are people out there who don't know what to believe on this, because some people are pretty slick when it comes to convincing people of a flat earth. And sometimes, Brian, what I'm doing is not so much trying to get people to switch back, but it is to encourage people with Bible verses, biblical reasons why they should not believe that the sun rotates in a parallel fashion above the flat surface of the earth. To have Bible verses that says the sun rises up and goes down, which is the exact opposite of the flat earth. So I appreciate, Brian, I really am not trying to convince, because I, in my experience, people that are diehard in this, you can't get them out of it. Okay? Now, there is an exception. There's a guy that wrote me an email, and he said, Pastor, he said, I used to be on their side, and he said, I started reading the Bible, and he said, I agree with you. He said, it's a bunch of nonsense is what it is. But what I'm going to say is, only God can truly bring each one of us out of our own little false doctrines that we have been in. And I have been in false doctrine before, when I believed that there were mistakes in the Bibles. And God is the only one who brought me out of that. And so God can bring these people out, Brian. And my goal here is to just encourage those who have been approached by flat earth people and ridiculed. I'm encouraging them with Scripture to say, hold the course. Stay steady in the faith. Don't waver from what you know the Scripture says, and don't be lured away by what the Scriptures don't say. All right? Let's see here. All right. Anyway, let me deal with the fiery trial. Okay? Take your Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians, if you would. I have been talking about this on Woden's Day night, or during our Bible study, and it is something that I am just really, I'm really convinced of. And I spent some time yesterday. Monday is a big study day for me, because I'm not doing PMO, I'm not recording something. So Monday, I just spend all day long just studying, reading, catching up. Doing some Bible studies. And the Lord led me yesterday to the book of Joel. The book of Joel, as far as the prophets are concerned, is one of my favorite books of the Old Testament prophets. Because of it speaks of the day of the Lord. Now, and the events surrounding the day of the Lord. I am thinking seriously and praying about this. You help me pray. During our homecoming, dealing with the subject of the day of the Lord and what it encompasses, what it is, what it isn't, and so on. Is the day of the Lord the same as the day of Christ? Is it the same? And we'll be looking at that. We'll be examining the Scriptures to see what the Scripture says about it. But the book of Joel, there are connections to the book of Joel from books like the book of Revelation, Isaiah, 1 Peter. When I started thinking about the message of 1 Peter, and I started thinking about the illustrations given in the book of Joel, I saw a connection here. Let me explain what I mean. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to get your Bible out. I want you to look at it. You can either look at your printed Bible, or you can look it up. King James Pure Bible Search software, purebiblesearch.com. Download your free copy of that for Linux, Windows, or Macintosh. And it is free of charge. It will always be free of charge. We've never charged for it, and we never will. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Here is Peter describing this fiery trial. He said in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept," I love it, "who are kept by the power of God," here it is, "through faith." Being kept by the power of God has an attachment. That attachment is faith. Do you believe? Do you believe what God said? All right? Kept by the power of God through faith, and he brings up faith here for a reason, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith. You're kept by God. You're kept by his power. But God's power is working through your faith. God does not keep someone who does not believe him. God does not keep reprobates. God does not keep unbelievers. God does not take people who don't believe what he said and carry them kicking and screaming up to heaven that they don't believe in. Or they don't. There's something about God in the Bible they don't believe. God does not force them to go to heaven. They don't go. When God keeps us, it is through our faith. And I'm telling you, God's word is telling you, your faith is going to be on trial one of these days. Is it not? Has it not already been? Mine has, several times, and will continue to be. Until I believe there is coming a time, a prophetic time, a last days time. I'm going to say it. A pre-rapture time that the Bible calls the fiery trial. I believe it with all my heart. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, there it is right there. That's what I believe. I believe that a fiery trial to try our faith comes just prior to the appearing of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. Parts of me is looking forward to it. Other parts of me, no way in the world. Because it means suffering. And I'm not good with suffering. I'm not good with backaches and full body pain and being electrocuted. And I'm not good with that. I'm not. So parts of me look forward to it in that I know the glory that comes on the other side of that. But I'm like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane going, is there not another way here? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Everything that we're doing right now, your faith has a culmination to it. And I have mentioned this in our Wednesday night Bible study here just a week or two back. You want to make sure that the end of your life and the end of your faith happen on the same day. What you don't want is for your faith to end sooner than your life does. Because then you, according to what I see in the Bible, you weren't sealed. If you were sealed, your faith would continue till the time of your death when you won't need faith anymore. Because then you'll see it face to face. You'll receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That final breath that you draw on this earth, where then God takes your soul and he gives you everlasting life, eternal life. That's the end of your faith. And I've heard people say, oh, you get saved at the altar, you can go out and become a reprobate, you still go to heaven. That's not what this Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Get some more of that out of the gray coffee. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed. See, there it is again. Let's look at chapter 1 again. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. See, if you ask me, Pastor, are you ready to leave this world? Part of me says yes. Part of me doesn't want to deal with any suffering. I would say that that's normal. But I just can't get by the Bible teaching us a fiery trial is coming. And not only is it related to the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, the translation, it is related to the appearance of the fourth kingdom. Dun, dun, dun. Turn to Joel chapter 1, the book of Joel. Fiery trial which is to try you. Joel chapter 1, look at verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Now watch this. Count things in your Bible. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land. 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay? You like that? I love this. And I love this. I love how the Bible just ties this stuff together. Now look at verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Look at verse 19. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire. Here it is. The fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Now let's count this again. Starting in verse 19, O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, the flame hath burned all the trees of the field, the beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Four things here. The fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, burned the trees of the field. The rivers of the waters have dried up. The fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Four things. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. The trumpet. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. He says here, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of clouds. Think about it. When the Lord appears, where is he going to appear? In the clouds. God said, when I bring the cloud over the land, my bow shall be seen in the cloud. Ezekiel said, as the bow in the cloud in the day of rain, so this was the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Oh, I love this. The glory of the Lord appeared in the clouds, people. The day of the Lord is coming. It's coming at the sound of the trumpet. And when it comes, it's a day of clouds and gloominess and thick darkness, right? Just like those violent thunderstorms. Lisa and I got caught in one. We went to the campsite Monday and we got set up, and Tuesday we headed off to Arthur, Illinois. We were camped out about 20 miles south of Arthur. And we were fixing to leave the campsite, and I told Lisa, I said, I can see those dark clouds. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know where it's going to rain, but it's going to rain hard somewhere. And we got on the road and got on that little two-lane highway headed north to Arthur, Illinois, and, buddy, it hit. And we pulled over in a church parking lot, and that wind rocked our car, and the rains came down, and, I mean, they came down. I heard the old farmers talk. In the shop the next day. Yeah, I got about 3 inches of rain. Yeah, I got about 3.2 inches of rain out my place. I mean, 3 inches of rain came down, and I'm talking in like an hour. Okay? I mean, it came down hard. But those dark clouds, a storm's coming, right? What was God's promise? That when we saw that cloud, we were to look in that cloud and see the sign and the token of his covenant. And that token was the bow in the cloud in the day of rain. And Jesus, my friend, is coming in those clouds. When we meet Jesus in the air, we're meeting him with the dead in Christ rising first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Where? In these clouds. Whew. It's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now we have just seen, let me just point this out, in case you didn't catch this. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 4, mentioning fiery trials, the trial of our faith, being much more precious gold, though it be tried with fire. A fiery trial coming. The onset of the day of the Lord in Joel chapter 1 is that the fire and the flame is coming and devouring everything. What is that fire? What is that flame that's coming? He says it in verse 3 of chapter 2, a fire devoureth before them and behind them a flame burneth. This nation that's coming, they are accompanied or are themselves flames and fire. You say, how is that possible? Do you not know what angels are made of? His angels, his ministers, are made of flames.
So I don't believe that.
Well, then, let's just look that bad boy up, shall we? It's not a bad boy. It's the scriptures. Psalms chapter 104, verse 4, who maketh his angel spirits, his ministers, a flaming fire. Angels. Their substance that they're made of is flaming fire. Literally, you know what this is? This is literally hell on earth. Look in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Fourth kingdom. Think fourth kingdom here. We have the opening of the first four seals. The first seals open. And there's a white horse. That's verse 2. Second seal open, verse 3, there's a red horse. Third seal open, there's a black horse. Now the fourth seal. Fourth seal's different. Fourth of everything. Number four of everything in the Bible's got to be different than the other three. With the first three, you have one horse, one rider, one thing. With the fourth seal, there's something different about it. Look at verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. Verse 7. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. Dun, dun, dun. You know, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is heaven came down and glory filled my soul, right? It's the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. Heaven's King, Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning over earth. But before heaven's kingdom comes, hell's kingdom comes. The coming of the fourth kingdom brings death, and hell follows with him. This is why there's all of this is associated with fire. The day of the Lord and this strong nation, a nation of flames and fire. Look at it. Verse 3 again of Joel chapter 2, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. You know what? I think it's in the book of Isaiah. You know what Isaiah says? Their faces shall be as flames. People's faces. Now, how much time do I have left? The timing of this is mentioned in Joel chapter 2, verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Look at verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So he mentions here that when this army, this nation, begins its advancement, that the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the earth shall quake, and the heavens shall tremble. God mentions that when he arises, the first time when he shook the earth, he's going to shake the heavens as well. And that's what you have, the heavens trembling. Revelation chapter 6 again, at the opening of the sixth seal, what happens? The heavens quake. And what happens when the heavens quake? Stars fall. What are stars made of? What are these angels made of? Fire. By the way, this army in Joel chapter 2, none other than those evil beast devils that are turned loose out of hell itself, the bottomless pit, who have the appearance of horses and the sound of chariots rustling together. They have the cheek teeth of lions. Joel says it. John says it. Joel's army in Joel chapter 1 and 2 and 3 matches perfectly that army that comes. I won't say they escape. God lets them out of the pit of hell. They're coming out of hell. They're bringing hell with them to this earth. Now, in Joel chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, he mentions the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That's when this army begins its advance. Now look in Joel chapter 2, verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Does that ring a bell to anybody? That's what Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost. You have a number here. It's the number 5 related to the number 50. The number 5, people, is all over this thing. It's everywhere. It is during the trumpets. Remember and I covered this in the Watchman broadcast, about out of time. I told you to turn to Ephesians, and I'm going to touch on this. But remember, when the trumpet judgments are sounded, practically every one of those trumpets, when they were sounded, one of those judgments had something to do with fire and or heat. Practically all of them. And Joel said, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Joel chapter 1, you see a clear connection with Joel's army, the day of the Lord, and the advancement of the fourth kingdom. Joel chapter 1, verse 3. Tell ye your children of it. You're the first. Tell you your children. And let your children tell their children. That's third generation. And their children another generation. Four generations of children. Four generations of people are going to know this. Now look at verse 4. Joel chapter 1. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. Locusts are what comes out of the pit. Revelation 9. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. There's four. Palmer worm, locust, cankerworm, and caterpillar. Four worms. Fourth kingdom. Joel chapter 2, verse 25, he said, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. See, he said it. That those four were his army, and they are related to the fourth kingdom. Now Ephesians 6, and I've moved through this way faster than I wanted to, but you're going to get the gist of it. You do your own study. Ephesians, there we go. Chapter 6. Notice this. You're going to like this. Get ready. What are we wrestling against? Oh, cut it out. I don't want any music yet. Thank you. I'm not going to keep you much longer, but look at this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, number one. Against powers, number two. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's stars and the moon, by the way. Number three. And against spiritual wickedness in high places, number four. Palmer worm, locust, cankerworm, caterpillar. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. You tell your children so they can tell their children so they can tell their children. Four. Okay. Now watch this. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And look at verse 16. Look at it. What purpose does the shield of faith serve? Wow. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench. What kind of darts? Dun, dun, dun. The fiery darts. Now, I know that there is a practical application to this. Software almost crashed. Right at the end. I know there's a practical application of this. I also know that there is. Let's see if I can turn it down. Can I? Ah, here we go. Let's see if that works. Practical application. We fight these spirits every day. But prophetically, the fiery trial is our faith on trial. And it's the very shield that we have to be using against the fiery darts of Satan. What those fiery darts are, I'm not positive yet. But I think as time goes on, you and I are going to see very clearly this time of fiery trial approaching. And we're going to need to be sturdy and established and stable in our Bibles like never before. All by the grace of God will we accomplish this. Good to be with you today. I love you. If you have fallen into this flat earth thing, I'm not trying to be mean. I get a little facetious. I get satirical. But I love you. But it's just not reasonable. Okay? The scriptures are clear. And they don't need someone else's explanation. They don't need mine either. So if you'll just study that book, get away from all the YouTube stuff, including mine if you want. You get in that book, you ask God, be a Berean. Ask God whether these things be true. All right? Good to be with you today. I love you. God bless you. You're the reason why we do what we do here. Pray for us always. Support us if you can. We'll see you tomorrow night, midweek Bible study. All right? We're in 1 Peter, by the way. So, God bless you. I love you. I really do. I really love you. Big Bible.